But turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll start there. Hebrews chapter 4. This has been a fun conference. It was a wonderful drive over, and it'll be a good drive back, but I've enjoyed it. Good to be back in Florida. Pretty highways. In Texas, we just throw everything out this window. It just dead in our state. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now think about that verse of the part of verse 12 is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those 2 years that I was doing that Bible study before I was saved, well, there's where the key was. It's discerning exactly what I am. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I had no hope. And it was just reading me back and saying, dude, something's wrong. In a sense, it was. It just showed me there's none good, no, not one. You need a Savior. And it was just showing me something wrong. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the more we study about the human body and cell structure and getting down deep into the body and learning things, Brother Jerry sharing about Barbara's eye surgery, these amazing things that are going on today that 34 years ago, just, wow. We would have never thought about that. When I was in college playing ball, in my last year, I decided to hang it up. Seven guys had major knee surgery. And back then, major knee surgery was a scar that was approximately 2 feet long on both sides of the leg. And now they do it with a little pinhole and go in and do your surgery and do it all. And it's just amazing what's happened. But the cell structure is so fascinating. And so deep, yet the Word of God is quick, is sharper, and goes deeper that even the dividing center of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's just amazing what the Word of God is. Turn over to your right, or left, I'm sorry, to John chapter 6. And I tell people many times that what happened to me as the result of those Bible studies is what you're going to read here. John chapter 6, look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth and makes you alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. And boy, is that the truth. The words that I speak to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that God gives are life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the Lord wasn't kidding when he said that. The words of God are life. It's when he speaks and a man comes out of the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And the man comes out. And he tells the centurion, go thy way, thy son liveth. He speaks words. And things happen. And I really wish I could have been there to see this if it would have happened. And he told the self-righteous Pharisees and told him to tell these people to shut up and stop singing these praises to him. He said, I tell you the truth, if they were to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. I would love to see that. And you just start saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That would have been something to see. You know, inanimate objects, many things we can say, whether when the Lord says to the spirit, come out of him, that, you know, that's a life versus a spirit type things. But when things, inanimate objects start obeying the Lord, the disciples, when they're in that boat, he says, water and everything else, peace be still. Everything gets calm immediately. Boy, that's interesting. These things that are supposedly inanimate objects are disobeying him also. Of course, he's the creator of the whole universe and everything about it. And it's just about the power of his words. Have you ever thought about when Christ was on earth, how he said so many times, it is written, and the word of God, and you made the word of God a done effect, how important the word of God was to him? Mm-hmm. It was so important. And he's not lying. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, all the Word of God is for us, obviously, from Genesis to Revelation, but all of it is not written directed to us, and we well know that because it's rightly dividing the Word of truth. But every Word of God is so pure, and it will speak to you if you allow it. I mean, there's the things I quoted this morning, that will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Well, get in the book, study it. It will keep you in perfect peace. And one of the things that, of the benefits of rightly dividing the Word of truth and studying God's Word is over the time, and it wasn't my word, Brother Jerry used this word. We were driving back from a Bible study in Georgetown. We were discussing, and I was trying to get the words out, and he said, it's drama-free, isn't it? Yeah, that's the way to describe it. But what life becomes drama-free. Before, when things would happen, I'd go, oh, Lord, why are these things happening to me? Here it goes again, no problems, and ooh, woe is me type thing. Now, with the Word of God, oh, well, praise the Lord, light afflictions. And I can say they were very light afflictions, because when I look at Paul's life, and he says, it's but a light affliction, I think we need to examine our definitions, because his light affliction was getting stoned and whiplashes and things like that. And our suffering sometimes is nothing compared to what he had. But we still obviously suffer sometimes the ostracizement and the aloneness of being, obviously we don't have crowds like the Pentecostal movement or whatever movement it might be that comes together to supposedly share the word of the Lord. We share the word of the Lord. They share a bunch of nonsense. But the thing is the word of God. It's the word of God. And it's the word of God. I think the Lord that I had a place to learn things, but the emphasis was on the Bible, the Word of God, and not upon men. We are so fallible. We are so sinful. I'm the chief, I keep thinking. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it's a scatter shooting type thing. You know, some of the things that Paul wrote are very distinctive. And I tell you, when it was pointed out to me in the first few months of this passage, and I kept thinking, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? Well, number one, no one ever taught him this. No one. I tried to go back in my mind and find out if anyone had ever taught on this verse. But I'll start with chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. I want to start with verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you to think about the word chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, I want you to think about the word chief and the word first. Those are the same Greek word. It's proto. And the reason I never saw it is because it's not in any other versions. First is taken as displaced. Foremost, changed to the worst of sinners. And it doesn't make sense. In the context, it has to be first. And one of the things about Greek, it's pretty precise sometimes. And epi people. This is prototype. We get this word, and this is on the type. This is what the proto is, the word for first, and pattern is epi people. It's called on the pattern, before the pattern, of the pattern. And the type, it's, you put these two words together and we get what we call, it's called a prototype. And when I first started studying Greek, I didn't understand these things. And then after finding writing the word of truth, I went back and studied this and said, why didn't we ever study this in Greek? It makes so much sense now of why things were translated in the King James Bible as they are. In fact, if you take study to show thyself approved, the word study, actually, it's not the word that you did. It's obviously try your hardest, do your best type thing. And study is part of what the whole passage says. When I went back to get the Greek, I said, it's so clear. Study. You can't miss it. I mean, it's like a shotgun. You couldn't miss if you tried. How could they say, do your best and try your hardest, when it's, the whole context is pointing towards all these verbs are saying, study. Oh, it blows me away of how the deception and religion and translation is so tricky. Think about the translation of the Word of God in a straight line. When the first translation came out, did it look like the Message Bible? Nah. What did they do? Just a little bit. I mean, if you did the Message Bible to the King James, the first translation, it's just way out here. The people would have fainted when they read that. But there were some problems with this. They didn't read the translation because it was not the King James Bible. The American Standard Version, just a little bit. Not much. But it's key phrases and key changes which change the meaning. And when we finally get down to this version, goes a little bit further, and this version goes a little bit further, this version, and then we get this Bible way down here. They're all bad. And they change things. And they change it just enough where you have doubt. And this is what happened to me when I was studying my Greek. I was thinking I knew something, and I was in this Bible study with this man who was a King James only man. We were arguing about a word because I had the New American Standard, and the first introduction in the New American Standard was called Lofty Foundation, and they said this is the most accurate translation, and it takes the oldest manuscript into consideration. And I thought, well, they wouldn't lie; they told the truth. Oh man, I really believe that they were not lying. It was the most accurate translation. Well. We were having a discussion one Monday night on a discipleship group, and he was using a word in the King James, and my New American Standard was 180 degrees the opposite direction. And I said, well, one of these is wrong. And of course, the guy insisted, well, the King James is right. I said, well, I'm just going to go look it up in the Greek. I'm going to prove you wrong. Well, I looked up my Nestle's Amen 25th edition, and which is used to translate the New American Standard Bible. And guess what? The word supported the King James Bible. And I just started wondering, now wait a minute, what's going on here? There's something wrong. And guess what happened? I had doubt. Which one's the word? Obviously the King James was right. But in my mind, it says it's the most accurate translation. And the word is matching the King James Bible. And this book is 180 degrees wrong. What's the problem? It's causing doubt. And I started having doubt in the Word of God. I should have just said, thrown it away, obviously, and take the King James Bible. But that's what it was designed to do, is cause doubt. Brother Jerry brought this up many times, that both versions of the Greek New Testaments are about 95% together. And maybe even a little bit higher, but that's so true. And yet we have two different versions. And I took this experiment, he encouraged me to do so. So I read 1 Samuel, and I use this direction of pluses and minuses. I use the King James Bible, it would say this. And I use four versions, and they would do this. And then I would see one that go minus, minus, and this one say plus. Every version, and the whole book of 1 Samuel was like this, where the King James would say this, and these versions may match up or may not. And it flabbergasted me that it was that bad. So I went and read Paul's epistles, and it got even worse. The key verses that were changed were like this. And that's what amazed me. That in me foremost, no, in me first. Paul was the first of its type, the first type, prototype. That's where you get the word prototype. When you do a prototyping for a GM car, it's the first one they make, and everything else is going to be based on that pattern. Paul was the first. Amen. And one of the problems of the drawing all the Gospels together is that, wait a minute, if he's first, he was saved several months or a year, or whatever time it was, he was after the apostles. He was after the first 3,000. He was after the 5,000. He was after, and multitudes were added unto the church. And daily is such to be saved. Wait a minute. And he says he was first. How can that be? See, the deliverer, the translators who were not according to God's will, Well, if he's first and we're wrong and we'll have to admit all this stuff, nah, let's just change this word and use foremost or even diminish it more. Well, there's some men in history that maybe could outdo Paul as far as sinfulness. I mean, we think of the leaders of countries who have massacred millions of people and killed, you know, innocent people over and over and over. I mean, these people are terrible. And if Paul's just the foremost of the sinners, it's not making sense. He's the first. It had to be first. And it's amazing how the King James Bible comes together in many avenues on this type thing. And I was encouraged to read and compare the versions. And the more you compare them, the more you realize this book's right. It's what's so amazing about it. That's what I love about, you know, studying the Word of God. It never lets you down. And when he said that the King James Bible defined itself, and I started studying it even harder, and wow, he's right. It does. It defines itself. You want to understand what iniquity is, like he showed up earlier. Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's exactly what he said it was. It's religion, iniquity. Iniquity, idolatry, just, you know, deception, deceiving, and just slightly twisting the church. That's truth in the way you want it to be. Turn over to your, let's see, where are we in? 1 Timothy? Let's turn over, I'm just thinking about where to go next. Turn over to Philippians. He just talked about having a vow and keeping a vow and keeping the things of the Lord in the center of your mind. You know, we are a group of people that, thank goodness, we live by grace and we live by faith and we have the grace that God gives. And we have to sometimes push ourselves to keep being faithful in some areas. Look at chapter 3, Philippians. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, and not having my own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You want to see the ultimate goal setter? Right there. I'm pressing on to a mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And if we keep ourselves focused, we can avoid a lot of tragedy along the way. Because there's many of our brethren that I weep for them in the sense that, why don't they want to come back to fellowship? What's bothered them? And you try to encourage them to continue in the fellowship and in the Word of God. There are distractions along the ways. There, obviously, we're not having multitudes of crowds, and sometimes we feel alone. And that's why I enjoy the Bible conferences, where many of us get together and we fellowship around God's Word and enjoy the fellowship with one another. And it's encouraging to do so. And that's why we need to encourage one another to keep the faith and to keep focus on the prize. What's your prize that you want? I've told many a person that God would have all men to be saved. He really wants you to be saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you get saved. Here's this point in life. You get saved. Now, how much reward do you want? It's all up to you. How much reward do you really want? And Paul makes it clear, the door is, I mean, it's just wide open for you to go after and to search the Scriptures and find out whatever your ministry might be. It's amazing. I hear the story, and it's all on tape because I never heard it firsthand, but the story of how Brother Moore found Rodney Biddy, it's really kind of comical about a guy who was, we'd call him geek today. Everyone's describing this person didn't have his pants that were not long enough, his shirts didn't fit well,
And he probably looked like me when I was in third grade. I had glasses, but they were crooked on my face all the time. And it's just the, it was just a person who kept pestering me over about these things in Scripture, and these things in Scripture. And then one day, as he studied his own Bible, and these things are coming back to mind about the things he had heard, the differences. And look what's happened today. How many people have been affected by this one man who pestered another man and kept on pestering him, and he wanted to get away from him. And it's, you'll never know what your ministry will do. You'll never know. I didn't know that I had made an effect on a person until then, 30 years later. And I was going down Highway 105 to a church to visit some people. And this person I had not seen in over 30 years, he drove down after church, service over, and ran into me, and he wanted to thank me for all I did in high school and after high school, because you were the only one that stood up for the Lord. And well, I really wasn't saved. I just wanted to do things right. And then I got saved, obviously, and he made fun of me. I mean, he really made fun of me. And guess what? He became a preacher. He got saved. He became a preacher. And he wanted to think, I never knew the things that we would do that sometimes affects some people. He said, when I got saved, I remembered what you told me, all the things you shared with me. And I had no clue. I had no idea. Always be careful that you will never realize the things that you do and say that can be used for God's glory, for His glory, to bring honor to Christ and believe in Christ, or help them grow in the faith. You know, to encourage a brother or sister in the Lord, to help them and say that the most encouraging word to help them grow is really fulfilling. To see the look in people's eyes when the light turns on and they see the truth and they're encouraged. There is a ministry amongst one another to encourage one another to grow in the faith, to keep the faith, to press on towards the mark of the high calling, the prize in Christ Jesus. Turn over to your right to Hebrews chapter 5. You know, there's dangers when we don't keep our nose in the book. We'll turn there, and then also we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But Hebrews first. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 11. I know it's written in Hebrews, but look at this passage. Of whom we have many things to say about the priestly ministry of Melchizedek in Christ Jesus. And it's hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to keep yourself out of trouble and away from disasters, get your nose in the book and study, because you'll be able to discern what's wrong and right. One of the key things that I did after I was saved, the pressure was often having to do all those things I told you I was doing each day to try to please the Lord. Well, the pressure after I got saved was real. I realized, I don't have to do those things to please the Lord anymore. I didn't think that way, but I knew the pressure was off. So I had to start studying on my own because I wanted to. Well, I did, and I started studying and reading some more. The church system I was in, and typical of many church systems, they can go for a while, but they'll fizzle and they'll start becoming dull, and it's unexciting, and you don't want to be there. It's just a rah-rah service, and it's not edifying. And I, like many other college kids, it was my second last year, we're looking for something to not pump you up. There's got to be more to the Bible and the Word of God than what we're getting, which is nothing. And so in the Texas newspaper at University of Texas, there was a thing about announcing with this group coming to town that we're going to open up a ministry, a Christian ministry right across the street from the campus. And they have secured some advertising in the Daily Texan, which is the most liberal paper known to mankind in the world. But I was surprised I guess they made a lot of dollars to have this advertisement. But they were going to have the first speaker was going to be one. Oh, I need to go here, because I read her books and how she had started ministry in New York. and chemo. And so I was going to go hear her and see this ministry. And I went and heard her. She had a great message, and shared what the Lord had done for her. And this group seemed to be, now this is it. These people love the Lord. And I think I'm going to come back and, you know, Tuesday night and come to hear this message and keep on coming back. And these people are excited about the Lord. Well, it took about 3 weeks when I started, I heard some things. And guess what? They weren't matching up with the Word of God. And there was the signal go off my head going, danger, 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 warning, warning, warning. Sure enough, I backed away and studied the Word, asked around, went to the Christian bookstore, got this book on cults. Guess what? It was a cult. And it was so deception. It was full of deception. And one of my friends got caught up into it where they were telling her who she was supposed to marry, what she was supposed to do. And I was trying to rescue her, get her out of that thing, and she was sucked into a cult. And but thank goodness I had a foundation, the Word of God. It said danger, danger. Later on, another group came into town, and they were talking about the things of the Lord. I thought these people, man, they seem to love the Lord too. And we love the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. When we're talking about the Lord Jesus, that's good. They don't say Jesus. They say the Lord Jesus. I like saying that because that's who He is, the Lord. So I went to hear their little messages, and all of a sudden, this I don't know, there was something inside of me saying something wrong. So I opened my book up and started studying again. Sure enough, it sounds like a cult. They're all over the campuses. And, you know, Witness Lee and Washington Dean and the cult of the local church. Sure enough, it was a local church. And what they do is they come into town and they make exciting promises, things like that, and draw people unto themselves, and boom, they're off and running. And they're a cult. That's really what it is. Turn over to your left to Acts chapter 20. You know, the dangers of not saying the Word of God is of course, being tricked and deceived. Look at verse, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I just wanted to read this verse of time in this next one. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The verse 30 is what scares me. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. Watch and remember. And if you go by the warning which Paul told the ship captain later on, men and brethren, you should have hearkened unto me. Here's the key. Study the epistles. Study the Word of God, rightly dividing. Study the Romans to the Philemon. And then go to the parts of the Bible. We were encouraged many times to study, to show yourselves approved. Study Romans to Philemon. And when you think you have it, go back and study it again. And then go somewhere else and study the Bible, which is fantastic. It brings to light Psalms and Proverbs and all these other passages. Numbers, Deuteronomy comes to life. Isaiah, this is like a garden of roses. It's so beautiful. The right dividing the Word of Truth tells you to consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding of all things. The Word of God will protect you, because there are going to be men who shall rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. If you really want to see that happen, watch when one man's ministry ends, and there are people who are replacing or try to stand up. You got to be on guard, because there's always going to be someone that's going to arise and speak and draw disciples on the way to themselves. I don't want any disciples. I don't want any mini Clydes. Number one, I wouldn't name anyone Clyde. But I don't want mini Clydes running around. I asked my parents many times, why Clyde? I have brothers, three brothers, normal names, John, Mark, Bruce Wayne, of course. Why then? Why Clyde? Well, it was just the name we just came up with. And so I looked it up. Oh my goodness. The word Clyde means heard from afar. And we read it out in the church, and they all started laughing. Yep, that's you. Heard from afar. You know me, young, I used to be really boisterous and all, and always, you know, yakking and talking away. And when the intercom came on at the school, was only so many people knew him. When they said Clyde, they all turned around. It was me. I said, I'm the guilty party. Clyde, come to the office. Oh, no. And there's one thing that corrected that problem when I was going to the office in my rebellious year, my 13th year was a rebellious year, is the principal had enough. He said, Clyde, I'm going to give you 3 licks. But if you come back into this office, I'm not going to give you 3 licks. I'm going to pick up the telephone, and I'm going to call your dad. Oh, no. He knew my dad. And so I was a saint the rest of the year. There was no other problem. Anyway, your names, you live up to your names, and I have. I've lived up to mine really well. I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God. Continue in it. It's where we find our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us and gave his life for us. We learn so much more through Paul's epistles because of how our Lord and why our Lord did it and how his salvation is so phenomenal of how it got to us. You know, one of the funniest things, not funniest, but interesting things about when Paul got saved is that passage that says, trembling and astonished. And I thought about that over and over and over. Saul, who was a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a very knowledgeable man. And at about his age, he had to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in Jerusalem. And he may have been one of those young men that was in the back and wanted to pick up one of those stones and throw it at that woman. I don't know. It just doesn't say it was there. But he had to be in Jerusalem the time the Lord's there. The thing about this is, when he's on the road to Damascus, gritting his teeth, he's saying, I'm going to get these people. I'm going to get them. And the vile is in his heart to say, I'm going to persecute these people. I mean, he's not saying this, but I'm going to get these people because they're blaspheming the God of Israel. And then he hears this voice from heaven. A light rising, and the voice says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he falls to the ground. It is hard for thee to get against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I mean, he's blinded, but he's going to say, who art thou, Lord? And I always think, when he said, I am Jesus, the dominoes, just 100,000 dominoes just started clicking and like, I'm doomed. Because I know that man that we said was dead and we crucified, he's alive talking to me. Number two, he must be God because he's talking from heaven, because I am doomed, because I blasphemed. The man clicked in his mind, I am speaking to the God of this universe, trembling and astonished, trembling in fear, because he's speaking to the God of this universe and astonished that he hasn't been killed yet, because he blasphemed God. And I love that passage, trembling and astonished. In Paul's mind, and being a Pharisee, he had memorized most of the book of the law and Isaiah, and many of them memorized it in several languages. Paul was very, very smart. I saw it all the time. And so when he met the Lord in the way, it was an obvious response. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And while he writes in 1 Corinthians about the ministry, the dispensation of the ministry that was given to him, if against my will, I have to do it. I have to do it. But he wanted to do this because the love of Christ constrained him, because he realized how much mercy God has bestowed upon him to save him, the chief of sinners, the man who was first, the man, of course, is our apostle. It's uniqueness of Paul. And it's nothing that we worship Paul, because obviously he and I would be the same type of rotten guys. But his writings that the Holy Spirit gave him to write down are our doctrine to adhere to. It's like this. If you put a vice grip on a pipe to hold, and you make it so tight that you have to force it together, then you wrap some strong wire around it and you weld it together where it never can break off. That's the type of grip you need to have on the Word of God, on Paul's epistles, to understand that if everything is going to come after you and meet against you to try to destroy your faith. What's the one thing that everyone has that can eliminate a lot of nonsense? Is your testimony. As I said this morning, when that woman got up, the atheist, Madame Murray here, and said the things she said, and then I forgot his name. David Stockton, Stockwell. And he gave his testimony. That was all I needed to say. I can't answer. I don't want to answer intellectually. I want to just say what the Lord's done for me. He saved me, and he shared his testimony, just a short testimony. It melted the whole ground, gave him a standing ovation. They booed her. And that's a way to fight it, your testimony. So what is that Satan trying to destroy? Your testimony. Think about it this way. When we want to clean or break something apart in the construction thing, of course, we go down with either a jackhammer, but in the cement, sometimes you can use it with high-powered water. And what you look for is a crack. And then you put that power, the water on there in that crack, and you push it there, it'll fold. It'll finally break apart. Well, that's what Satan's looking for. He's looking for those cracks. And we're fallible people. We're sinners in need of a Savior, obviously, and we need the Word of God. But if you keep your nose in the book, there's protection. There's protection around saints who love the Word of God to help us grow. Because he's looking for that crack. And he wants to find it. And he's going to put all his force on it. And I remember when I was sharing the Word of God with a young lady. She was my age. And she was loving it. And I knew that something was going to happen to come after her to try to drive her off. And sure enough, I was sharing how that we're not under the law to tithe, but under grace to give. Well, I never said stop giving. I just said, don't feel like you have to do it. Do it as a cheerful giver. And share how God takes the pressure off. If you want to give, fantastic. If you don't, fantastic. Well, she was under this assumption that God would bless her. If she gave and not bless her, she didn't. Well, I don't know why she did. She just stopped giving her weekly tithe and whatnot. Her transmission went out from her vehicle. And it started a chain of events where they just got worse and worse. She couldn't handle it anymore and said, I got to start giving back tithing and giving back to my church because this is not working for me. Things are going wrong. Well, she was assuming blessings were because she was, if I do this, then God will bless me. And I was trying to share that we all have all spiritual blessings. That's one of the first attacks that we have when we start studying the Word of God. He's coming after you to stop this thing. The Bible comes. He's going to stop it. He's going to stop this. He's going to stop that. He's going to stop this. He can. It's our desire. It must be our desire in our hearts to press towards the mark of the high calling. One thing I had when I studied the epistles was, or Paul's epistles, was I started seeing, not what actually Paul saw with his eyes, but I saw through his writings why he was so anxious to get out of here. Obviously, when he went up to the third heaven and saw things, it's like, wow, this is phenomenal. But he heard things that he was not able to utter at the time. But and it seems like after that, it was a little change. I mean, he got more fervent and desire to serve the Lord. Because he knew that there's an end to all things. We're all going to die. And of course, we're going to face the Lord in judgment as far as according to our works. The things we've done in the flesh after we've trusted Christ. Well, when Paul, when he started writing, he said, I'm ready to get out of here. I want to go be with the Lord. I want to go be with the Lord. We desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And he saw things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote in such a way that should be our desire. And when you study these things, you start realizing, I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Obviously, I'd love to see my grandchildren grow up and see things, if more people come to know the Lord, but I'm ready. If he comes tonight, praise the Lord. And it doesn't matter. There's a calmness. There's a safeness. It's getting into the Word of God. I can't emphasize it enough. I am so glad that was taught to just study for yourselves. Study it out for yourselves. Study it out for yourselves. Study it out for yourselves. I keep wanting to pass this along too. But study it out for yourself. There's comfort in grabbing hold of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You notice on some movies, when they quote the Bible, guess what version it is? King James Bible. Why is that? I think they want to have the when they quote it, that people realize that this is the Bible. And that's the thing about the King James Bible. When you quote it, oh yeah, that's the Bible. And it's in the Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means things. Because I have the Lord, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. It's another translation. No, it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's things why the Lord wrote things. You realize that, and I didn't know this too until I started studying, that when Peter talked about salvation, it was always in future tense. When the Lord talked about salvation, it was in future tense. In Peter, it's in future tense. In Hebrews, it's future tense. 1 John, future tense, about salvation. Now, in English, and this, I'll go up and look at Greek. Man, all of this. Why didn't I see this when I was studying Greek? You just don't know about it. And then you go into Paul's epistles, and everything's in past tense. Wait a minute. There's a big difference there. Past tense verbs, future tense verbs. Past tense verbs, future tense verbs. Many, all, before the world began, after the world began, since the world began, the prophets have talked about this, and this mystery has been held since the world began. It's been a mystery and a secret and kept hidden. Differences, I think I've counted 37 so far, the differences that show that Paul's epistles are separate and distinct. I know there's more. My last thing, study to show thyself approved, and trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The path is his book. Trust Christ. Get saved. Trust that you need a Savior. But then, get your nose in the book. These conferences help because obviously in our fellowship there's not a whole bunch. Maybe 25, sometimes 10, 15, whatever it might be. And then sometimes we get a little scourged. We don't have new people coming in. That's why these conferences help. Show that we're with you. We're with you. Even from Texas. Thank you for being here and thank you for listening. I appreciate it very much.